Turn to Romans chapter 10. And before we start, let me just say welcome to Matt and Holly Carter from Pearsall, who without a doubt will win the prize for the driving the furthest today, and it'll be whatever the stalest donut is back there when we get ready to leave. Nevertheless, sure glad to have you, and hope y'all will greet them and say hello to them if you haven't already, as soon as you can. Good morning. How are you? Oh, I'm so good I can't stand myself. Hi, Zoe. Hello, Zoe. Hi, Bob. All right, Romans chapter 10. We are progressing right along, I guess, is the way to say it. And then I am, in my mind, sort of wandering around and around on these same verses that we talked about last week, and maybe just a little bit slightly different way here today. But we'll start in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, thinking about what you're talking about in the next few verses is not our conversation. It is the righteousness which is of faith speaking. It's not a conversation. It has to do with what is projected or comes out of someone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ by the time you get it all boiled down here. The righteousness which is of faith speaking. That's the issue. So is the righteousness which is of faith going to speak through you or from you or with your thoughts? It's probably going to be speaking with your words then, is it not? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Verse 6, middle of the verse. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? If the righteousness which is of faith is going to speak that in your heart and mind, it is saying, I will not try to get Christ to come down here again and die for me one more time. I will not try to crucify him anew. I will not try to make him a multiple sacrifice. I will not. That's what the righteousness which is of faith says. Say not in thine heart. Say not in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification, having reason to believe inside of you, that there's nothing else can be done for your salvation, then you're not going to say, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who shall go into the deep to bring Him back up. You cannot crucify Christ anew. You cannot get Him risen from the dead again. If He's risen from the dead, He's risen from the dead. If He's risen from the dead for your justification, then are you justified? Say not in thine heart. So then verse 8 says, what saith it? That is, the word it is the righteousness which is of faith. What does the righteousness which is of faith say? Barb, did you get him a Bible from out there on the table? I think you thought the hymn books are Bibles. We should have Bibles under there, sir. Sorry about that. It says, but what saith it? The righteousness which is of faith is going to say something. If you have the righteousness in you which is of faith, if you know you've trusted the Lord, there's something going to be said by you. But it's you saying it. It's not these words. It's you saying it. But the righteousness which is of faith says this. Verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Paul was one of them. Paul was looking to himself to show himself as a preacher of the righteousness which is of faith. He's going to preach it. So he says, we, the word of faith which we preach. So what is it this righteousness which is of faith is saying? It says verse 9 and 10. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's not a matter of your words coming out of your mouth matching these words. It is a matter of understanding that the reason you can say that is because you have a testimony of having put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your testimony is about your salvation. And your salvation, if you have it, is precisely like everyone else's. But the words about your salvation are just yours. Just yours. Some of you can probably get up here and testify as to how smart you were about the Bible when you got saved. And some of us that didn't know doodlem about the Bible can testify of the simple grace of God in our lives without knowing anything about the Scriptures. Except that Jesus Christ was able to save us. The word is nigh thee. What is it? It's the word of faith. What is that word of faith? I trust Christ. I don't trust you. You ought not trust me. But I trust Christ. The night I wanted to get saved, I didn't even know how to define wanting to get saved. I just knew that I could not go on the way I was. And when I cried out to the Lord, it was on the basis of knowing who the Lord was. Could I have quoted all the Scriptures about the gospel? Nope. Did I know Christ had died for my sins? Yeah. Yeah, I knew it. I had no idea of all the verses that I could put together about the gospel of Christ being the power of God unto salvation. I had no idea what they were. But I knew that Christ died for my sins because I'd heard it and heard it and heard it. I knew that He's resurrected from the dead because I'd heard it and I'd heard it and I'd heard it. And I knew that I couldn't turn to anybody else. There wasn't anybody else. Those are the words of my testimony. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I was saved just like everybody else. But those were the words of my testimony. When you give your testimony, it's one of the reasons we offer to let people give their testimony. When you give your testimony, you say the words that say the best thing about you getting saved. There are those who desire a great formula to get people saved. Well, there is a great formula, and it is found in verse 9 and 10, but those are not your words. Those are the words of the righteousness which is of faith. So your words are going to be on the basis of your experience. But if there's any dependence upon something besides what Christ did, if there's any dependence upon something other than what the finished work of Christ shows, then what would make you think you trusted Christ as your Savior? Next thing you know, you'd be saying, I did it. I one time had occasion to criticize somebody who did not like to get criticism. This had nothing to do with the Lord. It's just in another situation. And when I told him, you use the word I too much in your speech, he'd say, I've been, I've gone, I've done, I've went, which is awful. And when I told him all that, he got very angry at me. And I said, well, I don't care if you get angry at me. That's the way it is. You wanted to know what I thought, I've told you what I thought. I'm not building a speech, you are. And he quit being mad at me about it. A lot of people treat their salvation message that way. You know, I know how bad a sinner you were. I know how bad a sinner you are. I don't need to know any details. If you have a detail that is pertinent to the moment you trusted Christ, then that's a good detail to give. Don't get graphic, but it's a good detail to give. But the reason you needed salvation is because you were a sinner. We don't need a detailed account. You know, some people have a further trip to go when they get saved. It's no less, the miracle of salvation is exactly the same with everybody. But some people do have a further trip to go. And we used to listen to a young man give his testimony, And he kind of got to, people got to, they loved to hear his testimony because he told how far he had come. And he was, you know, really deep down, low as you can go, drug stuff and all that sort of thing. And after being asked two or three times to give his testimony, it's like all of a sudden he got almost like he became glorying in his flesh rather than glorying in what the Lord did to save him. And a preacher friend of ours did not so gently tell him that. And it made him angry. But then he studied on it. And he realized it was correct. You can't take the glory from the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is the Lord that saves you. If the Lord that saves you at the moment that you trusted Christ, that is, the activity is all about the Lord. It's not all about you. It's not got anything to do with you, except you're the one receiving it. So, with all that in mind, that's what verse 9 and 10 is all about. It is a conversation, but it is a conversation put forth by the righteousness which is of faith, not put forth by an individual. Now he goes on with this and carries it further because of the word whosoever in verse 13. You see what happened there in verse 6 through 10 is to show that whosoever, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a matter of fact, even from Joel chapter 2, Isaiah, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 9, there's a reference to it. Men are saved because they call upon the Lord. That's not a dispensational issue. Men are saved because they call upon the Lord. Calling upon the Lord does not make you saved by grace. It makes you having turned. You've turned to the Lord. To call upon the Lord is to stop calling upon either self or some false god. Self's a pretty good false god to be beaten down. So either self or another false god, you quit turning toward them. And you turn toward the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord is to go toward the Lord's salvation. So whether it's one dispensation or another, I mean, Genesis chapter 5, it says, or 6:1, it says that then did men begin to call upon the Lord. I don't know who those men were, but they called upon the Lord. To call upon the Lord is going to appear all through the Scripture. Wire caught up there. And when they call upon the Lord, He has promised throughout Scripture, He will always be near. What He said. You know, I don't know if it's just me or if it's your fault. And maybe this is really great. Maybe I'll just keep my mouth shut about it. But this room seems extremely quiet. Is it simply because the air conditioner went off that we're so quiet in here? Scary. Anyway, to call upon the name of the Lord is to seek after Him. Seek after Him. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. To call upon the name of the Lord is to seek after Him. Paul is standing in Athens talking to a bunch of idolaters. They've got an idol there for everything, and they've got one to a God they don't know. And they inscribed it to the unknown God, and Paul said, that's the one I know. I felt like that more than once when I was preaching, that I knew a God these people didn't know. Notice he says, verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. And you know what always gets me about that, a little more than a verse of Scripture right there, is that the world doesn't notice that. The world thinks that going to church is to go seek God. Oh, I know only a child would say those words. And that child would probably be a small one. No one else would say that. But that's the way a child thinks. One time I was doing a radio broadcast, and I used to tape them in a room. We lived in that wacko place back in Mobile. And it was a room that had no windows. I'd go in there and shut the door, and buddy, it would shut out every bit. That was the most soundproof room I was ever in, I reckon. And I was taping in there, and Barbara was keeping this little boy at the time. Beautiful little boy. We loved him dearly. And he's 3 or 4 years old, and he goes in there where Barbara's at, and she said, "Where's Jerry?" He says, "He's in there talking to God." See, that's about the age of a child that thinks that when you are praying or preaching or going to church, you're going to see God. No, you're not. That's not why you come here for. You come here for fellowship with people who are like believers. You come here for fellowship with people who love the same Lord you do. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands. We can't do that. If we do that, we're wrong. Period. And that's it becomes a form of idolatry. People go to churches that have everything from statues of saints and statues of trying to depict the Lord in statue, or angels, or all of the above, and they go there, or they go into a church that has a sign on the door that says the first note of the organ is called a silent worship, or some such thing as that. Or they go in and sit down and they're afraid to say, "Hello, how are you?" to whoever's next to you because you're afraid. No. That's not the way it is. God does not care about that. When the Bible says the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him, it's not talking about whether or not you greet your neighbors. It's talking about you can't answer Him. How are you going to have counsel against God? You're not. How are you going to say something that God will say, "Well, gee, I guess you're right about that"? That's not going to happen. As the book of Proverbs says in another place, God is in heaven, you're up on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's your words to God. You can't rebuke the Lord. There's no counsel against God. But to speak His name, to worship Him, to be in an adoration mode toward Him. Paul says he's not in a temple made with hands. Say, "Well, can you do it out there under that tree?" Yeah. You, every now and then you run into some rebel against going to church and you'll say, "I can worship out in the woods." Yeah, you can, but the question is, do you? You know, you got your shotgun and you're going to kill all them groundhogs because they get in and ruin your crops. So you're out there on Sunday morning with your shotgun, you're going to shoot all them groundhogs. And you can't, by the way. You ain't got that many shells. But nevertheless, it's open season. Kill the little boogers. Is that worshiping God? No, that's getting rid of a pest. Same as setting a mouse trap. You worship God setting a mouse trap? Nah. Your mind's on getting rid of that thing. Better be, you're going to hurt your finger. All I'm trying to get you to understand is there is a way to worship God, and it's not about buildings, but it's also not about claiming Him in nature. That won't do it. That's not worshiping God. To worship God is to bow before Him mentally, physically, or whatever it takes for you to do so. To bow before the Lord. To worship God. He's not worshipped with men's hands. Verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. In other words, God has made all nations of men out of the same material. One may be yellow, one may be black, and one may be white, or some various shade of each of the three. But we are of the same material, have the same blood in us, and it's not to find a way to build a temple unto God. He didn't make us for us to do that. He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. And the word haply is not happily. It's haply, like happenstance, like perchance. He says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. What if they did? If they did seek after the Lord, what would it be for? For there's none that seek after the Lord for righteous. That's what Romans chapter 3 says out of the Old Testament, out of Deuteronomy, I believe it is. None that seek after Him. What are they seeking for? They're seeking for some relief. It says, seek at him, happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Isn't that an amazing thing? He's always near. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How? How shall calling upon Him get him, get the individual saved? Because the righteousness which is of faith has said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Shall not be. Shall not be. The righteousness which is of faith does not haply seek after the Lord. The righteousness which is of faith demands that we know who the Lord is. Go back to Romans and look in Romans 3. Romans 3. First thing I want you to notice in Romans chapter 3 is verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Now, on this timeline I started to put up here is Abraham. And from Abraham came the Jews, or the Hebrews, as the name is, Hebrews. Hard time spelling and talking at the same time. And he come out here, and then all of a sudden there's 12 tribes, and there's a nation of Israel. And he come over here 1,500 years, and it comes to a quiet resolution. The resolution says, it's time for the Lord to send Jesus Christ. He has a 3-year ministry. And when He's crucified, buried, and resurrected, you've come out on this side of the cross over here, and the Lord from heaven is revealing Himself first to the 12 apostles by the Holy Spirit, then to the apostle Paul by the same Spirit. And in that revealing comes the picture that there aren't any more Hebrews. We're all just alike. And that's going to go on until we leave here. We, the church, the body of Christ. We, the people who have called upon the name of the Lord. Look what He did now. He always accepted those that called upon the name of the Lord. Near as you can tell in Scripture, he that called upon the name of the Lord, he that believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded, shall not make haste, which means tear things up. That's not going to occur. Calling upon the name of the Lord changes you. Changes you. The night that I was saved, I claimed that verse. If I claimed any verse at all, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only one I could think of at the time. Never told anybody about doing that. Took my wife and two little boys up and joined the church come Sunday morning, because that's what I'd been taught to do. And from then on, whenever I believed there was something I ought to do for the Lord, I would do it. Even though it was done in, much of it done in ignorance and shouldn't have been doing it. But I'll tell you something that changed. Barbara will probably verify this. I was never again late for anything. So that's no big deal. No, it wasn't. It was the only conviction that hit me clearly, but that's no big deal. But I never was late again. Couldn't stand it. Drive me crazy to be late. Even for work, and I never did like going to work on time. But the whole point I'm trying to make is you're not ashamed anymore. There's no confounding. There's no confusing. There's no making haste. You're not anxious. Anxiety goes away when you know that the Lord and you are on the same side, so to speak. You're not fighting the Lord anymore. Well, Paul starts out this chapter, the meat of this chapter, by saying there's not any difference. It was different, but now it's not. It was, but the Jews were higher. Israel was a nation favored by God, but now that's not true anymore. Not true. Now notice Romans chapter 3. Notice he says back in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe," that is some Jews who had the advantage, "did not believe in the oracles of God which God had given unto them." Verse 3. "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" God forbid. The faith of God? The faith of God could not be moved. The faith of God was on the basis of God said. Now, the reason I went there is because of what's next in Romans chapter 10. You must understand something about what you're reading in this Bible. God said this. That's just a slightly different statement from saying, "I believe the Bible is God's word." God said this. God is not slack, Peter said, concerning his promises. Well, if God said it, is there not a natural, if no other way, a natural compelling to believe what God said? Well, we've given away hats here that Britt made us that said, "God said it, that settles it." It really isn't a matter of who believes it. God said it, that settles it. Well, let it settle it. The Lord told the Pharisees, "Settle these things down deep in your heart." And they turned right around and said the same thing to the apostles. He said, "Settle it down deep in your heart." What a great terminology. You know, when it's settled down deep, you don't question it. So shall people's, I'm changing the Jews here to people, shall people's unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And remember, 2 Timothy, last book written, is just as much a word of God, the word of God, as Genesis. Just as much the word of God as the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just as much the word of God as anything or any man that God had appointed. Look here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." If you remember when we were studying in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we discussed a lot about the fact that we were dead with Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ." He didn't say, "I ought to be." He didn't say, "I want to be." He said, "I am. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6, 7, and 8 was, I don't know how many weeks of study in this Sunday morning class, but 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans is all about this. There's no question about what those three verses or three chapters are about. They're all about this. "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Verse 12. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Well, if you want to get a measurement on how much you're going to reign with Christ, check how much you deny him. Check how much you deny him. Sort of a scary thought, isn't it? 168 hours in a week. How many hours do I study the Bible? How many hours am I in fellowship around the Word of God? How many hours do I want the Lord in my life? How many hours do I want not to have the Lord in my life? Well, I don't mean deny him. Well, what do you think it means? "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him the suffering, we won't reign, or we won't deny. If we won't suffer, we are denying. You know, there's this opportunity and you walk away from it. You know, there are things you should do and you don't do them. James said to know to do good and do it not to you, it is sin. Missing the mark, that's what sin is. So does that mean you're lost? No, it's not about that. You know why? Because of verse 13, and this is where believing the Lord's word comes in. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Wow. Now out here, where we're all just alike, Jew, Gentile, bond and free, male, female, in the body of Christ, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, he set this seal upon us, and that seal upon us showed that we were bought with a price, purchased by Jesus Christ. He bought us with his own blood. We are constantly, in the books of Romans through Philemon, we are constantly compelled and exhorted to follow the Lord. We're constantly compelled and exhorted to do the things the Lord wants us to do. To work out your salvation. Not work for, but work out your salvation. In fear and trembling. We are constantly exhorted and compelled and cajoled and sometimes with threats of what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. We are called under the service of the Lord. Why? Because he bought us with a price. You were a slave to the sin and degradation of this world and of your nature, and you were by nature the children of wrath, and when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he has bought you like a slave master buying you on a slave block. As a matter of fact, he refers to that in Ephesians chapter 4 and tells you that he led captivity captive and you're it. You were captive, dead in trespasses and sins. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were crucified with him, you were buried with him, and you were resurrected with him, and you're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You're now captive by him. He led captivity captive. And he cannot deny himself. You're part of his body. What's he going to do? Lop off part of the body? Nope. So how does he handle that? All of us sorry down here, you know, and in the body, but sorry people that just don't know. We're a mess. Oh, he's going to take us up here and he's going to change us. Put the word change right up there. Make sure you understand. You're not going in the presence of the Lord being what you are. Sorry, rascal. A smiling. You go into the presence of the Lord, glorified. He has called you and predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those of us who have fought weight for nigh on to 90 years, we're glad we're going to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're sick of the fat. Doesn't happen to very many of you, but it sure does. I know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what calling upon the name of the Lord does for you, folks. That's where it puts you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be confounded. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not make haste. Go back to Romans chapter 10. And I will not get through this, but I want to read this and say a couple words about the end of this before, and next week we'll talk about this. And by the way, have all your friends that can't get here tune in on the internet next week, and I'll tell them whether or not God's called them to preach. I'm just kidding. I will not tell anybody they either are or they are not called to preach, but I'm going to talk about next week what that means out of these verses. Just forewarning you. July 4th weekend, who cares anyway, right? Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report, which is at the chapter 53, verse 1, wherein the nearest thing to the gospel of Christ could be found in the Old Testament. Verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, just a couple of things about verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hearing the word of God, then, is necessary for faith to exist. This faith that exists because you hear the word of God is faith toward God. It's not faith toward things in general. I noticed that as you came in here this morning, I checked every one of you. None of you come in and sat down on the chair, but that you first turned the chair over and checked out the strength of the legs, got out your little device and checked the tensile strength of the foam or the board underneath. None of you even moved them except Dan. You know why you did that? Because you trust those chairs. Say, well, that's stupid. Everybody trusts the chair. Yeah, everybody does. Who told them that? Who told you you could trust a chair? How far would you have to go back in your mind to find the time that you trusted a chair? And by the way, if you ever sit down on a chair that collapses with you, guess what you'll do the next time you go to sit down in a chair? Faith is a simple thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible is so clear. What a wonderful explanation of the word faith. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't improve those English words no matter how hard you try. So along comes the idea of where did I get any faith to believe? Well, the hyper-Calvinist position says, in effect, God had to give it to you. Well, there's a truth to that, but it's not the truth the way they present it. The truth of it is, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you have any faith in God, it's because you've heard something from the Word of God. People who say, check this out in your own testimony or your own, the ones you hear. People who say, I just looked up into heaven and I said, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. Well, there's a good chance that he probably did. I don't know whether or not they saw it. I've heard people's testimony start out that way, and before long they're telling you that they trusted Christ as their Savior. Well, then they didn't know to trust Christ as their Savior because they yelled into the air one night. They didn't trust Christ as their Savior because God instilled in them salvation. But they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. They believed it. Say, well, what if it was fragmented? I would tell you that mine was fragmented. I was putting together a composite of men I'd heard for years. And I didn't know that the night that I was in need of salvation and received it. I knew that from thinking about it and putting it together later. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God is true. You must hear the Word of God to have any faith. You don't have to read it. Not too long after we started going to Bible class in 1974, the question arose, could a person get saved out of a New Living Bible? And, you know, I thought, I wondered how Brother Moore was going to answer that. and then I thought about it, and I didn't even really like the way he answered it at the time. But he altered the way he answered it. He got to thinking about it, too. But in thinking about it, the Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that what? Believe. What do you think they're going to have to believe? They're going to have to believe the preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So now you got here in this passage, you started out with, we're going to talk about next week, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, they can't. So somebody that's got this all this skepticism about God, And they cry out to the sky, God, if you're up there, let me know who you are. Show yourself to me, or whatever it is they might claim. Maybe he already has. Maybe he already has. Maybe their doubt has come from a lack of the Word of God. But maybe he's already showed them. Maybe he's already caused them to hear that Christ died for their sins. Maybe he's already caused them to hear that there's only one way of salvation. You know, I one time worked with a guy who claimed he was an atheist. And he used to ask me if how many books in the Bible Jules Verne wrote. Stuff like that, just making fun of the Bible. And by the way, I was lost at the time. One day he came in and one Monday morning, this other guy that worked in the same department said to me, he said, ask him about the date he had Friday night. And I said, do you know about the date he had Friday night? He said, well, I know he's going to have it. He said, I don't know anything about it, but ask him. I said, won't you ask him? He said, no, you ask him. I'm afraid to. So I said, hey, Earl, I heard you had a date Friday night. Sure did, he says. And I said, so-and-so said to ask you, who was it? And he pointed to a woman there in the office. And I said, she's older than you, isn't she? He said, 14 years. I said, how was the date? And he said, it was great. He said, I had another one Saturday night. I said, really? He said, yeah, Saturday night we went to a revival in her church. I said, really? You who don't believe there's a God? And he said, yeah, I found out I was wrong. He said, when I wanted to date her a second time, she said no. I said, why? She said, because you don't believe in God. He said, okay, I believe in God. She says, good, go to revival with me tonight. Well, he was caught. He either wanted to go out with her or he didn't. So they go to the revival, and the guy told him, he quoted the verse, and he quoted the verse to me. There's none other name given among men, under heaven given among men, such as much, whereby we must be saved. And when he quoted that verse to me, I said, Jesus. He said, right, Jesus Christ, the only way. I said, Earl, what are you trying to tell me? He said, I'm trying to tell you I got saved Sunday morning. I said, oh, super. Just as if I was. I said, super. He said, I can't believe how stupid I was. I said, well, I've been telling you for a year and a half. And he said, yeah, but you didn't back it up with anything. He's right. I was lost. I didn't get saved till probably 6-8 months after that. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that it's about hearing. It's about whether or not you hear. Not about whether or not you know. It's about whether or not you hear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to have the faith to believe. Take a break, folks. Yes, sir. Yes. Okay. Maybe an... If happily they'll seek after him? Yeah. Well, that happenstance is that. That's why I was going there. Yeah, there's a lot of difference there. And Yeah, it is. But don't let me forget that you asked that, because it's a good question form. We better take a break or there won't be any coffee drink.